My name is Gideon Nash. If you're here for the first time, I'm here to bring the Word of God to you. And last week we started a message. We said, as the Father has sent me, so send are you, or I am sending you. And thank you so much, Monica, for reading this beautifully forward. One of the things that as the leadership were planning the services for this month, one of the questions that we ask ourselves was, so what next after Easter? I mean, not too long ago, a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3, 4, 5 weeks ago, everybody was all hyped up for Easter. Wasn't that right? Everybody wanted to do that. Even the weatherman was talking about that. Television was talking about Easter. The shops were talking about Easter, isn't it? Everywhere Easter was being talked about. But guess what? Only 2 Sundays after that, nobody talks about it. Even some Christians have forgotten all about it. So the message is, what next after Easter? You see, for the world, it's just an occasion to have fun. For some, it's an occasion to shop. For the shops, it's an occasion to make sure that they get all your money. Chocolate has always been there. Come Easter, it comes more. And surprise, surprise, we buy more. So, is Easter all about chocolate, Christmas, the weather, which normally it rains on bank holidays? Or what is it about? And so what next after Easter? But for us, as Christ followers, the message is, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are the sent ones. And we have been sent by God in the name of Jesus Christ to represent him here on this earth. So if Easter means anything at all, we are the sent ones. And last week, I'm not going to re-preach the message. It's on our website. You can listen to it. We said, how do we respond to this message that as the Father has sent me, so send I you? We have been sent. We said we need to hear the voice of God clearly. We need to be open to the reason why we believe. Thirdly, if the Father has sent us, there should be supernatural manifestations in our ministry. And fourthly, the evidence of the cross must be real to each one of us. So that's this point that I want to continue. And if you are numbering points or something like that, there's nothing in the Bible which says, tell them about points. It's just me finding it very convenient for us to remember. So, the fifth point, if you are writing it down, we are saying you are sent ones. So let the world see that you have been sent. Peace be unto you. It was a message that was a statement that was repeated twice in a short space of time. And each time you read scripture and something is repeated in a short space of time, that means take note, for this is important. Peace be unto you. God wants us to be in that place of peace with him and with ourselves and with the world. Unfortunately, it's not always like that, but then we can look to him being the Prince of Peace to bring peace into our lives. And as the Father has sent me, I send you. I need to repeat that to you because it's not the first time that Jesus Christ said that. When one is sent, you will agree with me that you have a message to communicate from the one who sent you, and or you have a task to do on behalf of the one who sent you. Yes or no? If you have been sent, you have a message from the person who sent you to communicate to somebody. Or there's a task for you to accomplish or do it on behalf of the person who has sent you. Not on your own behalf. You are a messenger. That means you carry a message. But on behalf of the person who has sent you. So you are not the most important person, but nonetheless, it is important that you also become part of the message. So you've been sent with the message or to accomplish the task. So the sent one is expected to fulfill that commission or ministry. Whatever you've been sent with, to be a good messenger, the message must be delivered. Yes? So you have to deliver that message. And if we do not deliver that message, then we haven't been good messengers. I'm sure it's simple logic here. So let's press on a little bit to look at this scripture that was what was written for us in John chapter 20, verse 15 to 23, as it's been read. Here's what I would say when it's come to being sent. Now, I'll take some examples from scripture to help us understand, as it were, the context in which it was given. Now, I would dare to say that prayer and fasting is the key to effective ministry. Prayer and fasting is key to effective ministry. When you are sent in the kingdom of God, prayer and fasting is important to this. And why am I saying this? We've just finished a week of prayer and fasting. I thank God for all of you who really set time aside to fast and seek God's face for your own situations and maybe community, sometimes for the church. And I'm extremely grateful to God for such an opportunity. But why did we do that? You see, you also agree with me that as a church, this year we started looking at the book of Acts. If you've been following our daily readings, we've completed that. Now we've started the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And I believe we are in the third chapter. So if you haven't joined in, it's never too late to come on board or welcome aboard. Now in chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, up to 6, it talks about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is said to be a messenger of God. Do we all agree on that? John the Baptist is a messenger of God. He was sent as a messenger of God to come and prepare the way of the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I've told you several times, being an instructor of Walk Through the Bible and being a Bible student, I will tell you that 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah the prophet declared that Jesus Christ will come, but somebody will come to herald his coming. He said, I'll be the voice of the one in the wilderness who will shout with a voice that prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his pathway. And John came to fulfill that. If you look at Malachi chapter 1 and Malachi chapter 3, it tells you plainly that he will come to fulfill that, and he did. We all agree. And John instead opened his mouth to say that I am the one. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed person, but I am the one. And he quoted his predecessors, the prophet, that I am the one, which was quoted, which saying that, look, I have come. There's a voice in the one in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was the sent one. Hallelujah. As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. So Mark chapter 1, verse 2 up to chapter 6, we realize that John separated himself into lonely places and fasted to have an effective ministry as the forerunner of the sent one. And I'm thinking, all the Gospels talk about John living in the wilderness and wearing some camel's hair and having a belt around him and eating locusts and wild honey. And I am sure that the Bible is not trying to tell that he was what? Was a homeless guy or living rough or rough sleeper or he couldn't have a food to eat. Actually, John comes from a very good home. His father was a high priest, Zechariah. His mom was what? Elizabeth. And the Bible tells that they were godly people and holy people. If you look at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, it tells you that. That they were godly and holy people. So he came from a good home that would have been brought up properly. So he didn't go and sleep rough because he has nothing to eat, or he didn't become a rough sleeper or homeless guy. He chose to prepare himself for the coming of the Lord, because he had a message. And his message, he knew that for it to be effective and touch a generation that is hard-hearted and that is not open to God and that is all interested in religion and all sort of knowledge and the things around them and the Roman strength and power, he need to do something more. He need to come in the name of the Lord. He need to come in the power of the Lord. So John chose to live in the wilderness. And his food was locust and honey. I'm sure some of you say, yuck. I hear locust taste like prawns. So imagine yourself having your Chinese or Far Eastern takeaway with some king prawns dipped in that sweet sauce. That was the kind of food that John was eating all the time. So it's not as bad as you think, is it? So John ate that food. He did not eat any pleasant food, just like in the book of Daniel chapter 1. Right. He chose to fast. I just want to bring you to that point. That he knew that he'd been sent, so he had to empower himself. So he chose to have that lonely place. And when you fast, you get into those lonely places. You find those quiet places. I mean, there's no desert in London, right? So don't worry yourself too much. I mean, you have to find that quiet place and see God's face. That was what John was doing time and time again, so that God would use him. So then, when he saw Jesus Christ appear, he recognized him straight away. And his ministry was so effective that even the Roman, soldiers were saying, what about me? You said, you are actually insulting us. He said, you brood of vipers, repent from your ways. And people were repenting. His message was straightforward and literally hard. I'm just trying to tell you what is in the scripture. Go and read it for yourself. Because I'm confident about what I'm saying. So his statement was harsh. In our today's language, yeah, if we say we English, you don't talk to us that way. You have to be always polite, isn't it? But he was not. The tone of his language doesn't seem to be very polite. Yeah, people were coming in their droves to be baptized. You know why? Because there was an effective ministry that John had. And that was buffeted by the fact that he set himself aside to seek the face of God. And he was empowered in his ministry. He was praying and fasting. Shall we say amen to that if you believe that? Amen. That was what he was doing. Now, when it came to, let's fast forward. Just about 70 years or so after John the Baptist, then Saul, who later became Paul, he was in Antioch in the church. And we know that when the church was commissioned for ministry, fasting and praying was part of the thing that they do. What next after Christmas? What next after Easter is what I'm telling you. As the Father has sent us, so has sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. So let's do some reading. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to 4, I'll read that to you. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. Now, this is scripture. The church had to send some people out. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. So when it comes to the point of choosing leadership or people to actually accomplish the ministry and the work of God, you got to think about it. Are they sent? And if they are sent, then devote yourself to prayer. Choose even to fast, because this is what they did. It's in your face twice within 2-3 verses, they're saying, and they fasted for the Holy Spirit to tell them who they should choose. And after they've chosen them, they fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and released them to go and do ministry. So when you go and read verse 4 of that chapter, you actually come to see that, I mean, as they did that, they were able to find God's way for themselves. One English preacher, or Englishman if you want to call him that way, and an evangelist called Derek Prince, looking at this particular passage, he pointed something out that he said, look, the church fasted for God's strategy. The church fasted for God's strategy. They fasted to find God's mind in the appointment of the apostles and the elders. The key here is fasting. And in fact, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18, you see, Jesus Christ mentioned a few things. There's three topics that Jesus Christ took and talked about. We are talking about Jesus Christ, and we are Christ followers, Christians, meaning Christ followers, right, and believers of the gospel. And he took three things. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, when means we expect you to. That's that expectation, right? So Jesus Christ put these three things in parallel. Prayer is not bigger than giving, and giving is not bigger than fast. He said, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast, he showed us a pattern. So for that reason, Jesus Christ meant that that is important for every Christ follower. He expected you to do it. He expected you to be strong. He expected you to do it. Today's message is not about fasting, but I've preached it last week, and I'm continuing. As the Father has sent me, so send are you. So I'm making an argument for how he sent them. So we press on. So whenever we are sent, the Holy Spirit is with us. Whenever we are sent, the Holy Spirit with us. Because you remember, the Bible said, he breathed upon them. He said, peace be unto you. And he breathed upon them, the Holy Spirit. Didn't he? Who breathed? Gideon Nash or Jesus Christ? Exactly. A few of you probably know, but go and read it. Jesus Christ breathed upon his people the Holy Spirit. So whenever we are sent by God, the Holy Spirit is with us. In fact, when you look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, it's never written anywhere by Jesus Christ. It's called the Greatest Commission, but it's we Christian people that have put it on it because it's most important. It's like somebody telling that this is my last word or what is in my will or something like that. So we take it serious. So he said, and Jesus said, Jesus came and spoke to the disciples saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. Now, it's amazing how Jesus Christ has commissioned us that, yes, we go into the whole world, which I've done a lot of missions myself. Some of you are witnesses to that. And some of you have done that too. We go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations. We baptize them in the name of the Father. We baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son. But we don't want to baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. That we don't want. You see where we're missing something. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. People argue, oh, he was saying the name. But we believe in Trinity, aren't we? So, I will not push it that too far so that we can take our time and ask God for revelation. Teaching them to observe a few things. One thing, all things that I have commanded you. Jesus Christ commanded us to baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Preach to the nations. I'm commanding you to observe all things that I've commanded you, for I am always with you to the end of the ages. And actually, if you look at the New King James Version, it adds the word amen to it. Now in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, he said that we don't become believers, and I mean, this is my statement. We don't become believers and left to fend for ourselves or walk empty-handed. Listen to what we just read in Matthew 28. He says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations. I am with you. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am with you. So Jesus is always with us. He doesn't send us forth empty-handed. We've gone back to the church in Antioch. They were sent forth, not empty-handed, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I like this verse, I mean, this simple, small passages, because it's something I've read recently, even though I've been a Christian for over 45 years. And I've read the Bible many times. This time, it came as if I've never read the Bible before. He said, and he went up on the mountain and called to him, though he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And I'm thinking, Jesus, you believe these things? Hello? Jesus must not be, shall we say what? He's an Anglican, right? That's my background. But then he said, he called them, those who actually made the effort to come to him, he actually sent them out that they might, what? Preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. You see, I always said, look, we have no power to do anything except that which Christ gave to us. So when we do things in his name, we should expect these things to happen. Are you following me? I just want to teach you not a new theology, because when you look at Mark chapter 1, when Jesus Christ came to preach, you know what the church said? Whoa, we've never heard people preach like that before. But he was opening the same scripture to them, because they said he preached with someone like someone with authority. But authority, they had it already. But they were missing it because they were more interested in do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. They had to be open-minded. And the passage that we are reading today, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. If you read it from the beginning, the Bible said, for they have as yet not understood scripture. They have as not yet understood scripture. And when you come to Mark, you see that the same thing is repeated in his gospel. It's as if they have not understood anything that Jesus Christ taught them. We don't become believers and left to fend for ourselves or empty-handed. So, I'll give you one more passage and I'll move on to my last but one point. In Mark chapter 16, verse 14 to 18, this is my conclusion from reading that verse, that the believers did not believe in the message of the resurrected Christ. They did not. And we can see that also in Mark chapter 19, verse 9 to 13. They did not believe in the message of the resurrected Christ. Because here we are, some women mourning about Jesus died on Good Friday, if you want to put it that way. They went to the tomb, as it were, to cry and do whatever they had to do. And they came and told the disciples, we have seen the Lord. The Bible says Mary Magdalene and other women came back and said, we have seen the Lord. And I'm sure the men were saying, oh, you're a woman. Women are too emotional. I mean, somehow along the line, you've gone to the graveyard and then you came back all emotional and you're probably seeing things. This is my language, right? I can imagine the church telling them that you are women, so we don't want to believe you. They didn't say that right in the scripture, but you can imagine what they would say. Women are always emotional. They've been to the graveyard. They come back and they say they've seen the Lord. They surely must be seeing things. Then two other women came and said, we have seen the Lord because he walked with us on the way to Emmaus. We heard him. Say it again. Two men were walking. Two men? Yes, please. I stand corrected. Two men. Let's say two people. Two men was going to on the way to Emmaus, and what happened? They met Jesus Christ. He started talking to them from the book of Isaiah, what was supposed to happen to him. And the Bible said, and their hearts burned within them. And when Jesus Christ revealed himself to them, he vanished. And they went back to the disciples and said, we have seen the Lord with our own eyes, and he spoke to us. And the message touched our hearts. The Bible tells us that they did not believe that either. And these were people of the church, leaders, disciples, Christ followers. So sometimes it's so easy for us to read a scripture but not understanding it or not even believing the message that scripture brings to us. Yes or no? It is very easy. The disciples did not understand scripture for us yet. They haven't understood scripture. Or another way to put it, all this while that Christ has been with them, they did not understand that. So today my prayer is that our hearts will be open to the total gospel. Or to put it in Bible language, holistic gospel. Let us not be half believers and half unbelievers. Let us be total believers. And if you believe in something, you are passionate, you hold on to it, and you do something with it. So, later, I'm reading Mark 16, 14 to 18. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow or accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Really? Jesus? They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That is total gospel. Because some people are being messed about by some other things other than the things that eyes can see. Some are emotionally messed up. Some are imprisoned by all sorts of addictions that sometimes even medication cannot get them out. And sometimes we need some other intervention. I'm not saying go anytime that you see somebody struggling with something. First, you say, okay, in Jesus' name, get out of it. If that is what God is telling you, don't do that. But if not, and if there is a medical alternative, please recommend that. Are you with me? Yes. Exactly. So I just want you to understand that Jesus Christ himself commissioned his people and said, go and do these things. We need people to be set free. I've seen many people who have gone to the doctors and they've gotten to the point the doctor said, okay, we've done the best that we could do. They're humans. And they do such a fantastic job. But then we've come to a point that we give you probably only 2 months to live. And I've seen people actually taken to God and trusted him and pleaded with him, or the church prayed for such people and they've received healing and they've been able to go on longer than it was anticipated. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples for a purpose. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not given to the disciples to be talked about, but to be an active part of the believer's life and to help us in our weaknesses and in our ministry. When we read John chapter 14, verse 14 to 18 and 26 tells us, so by teaching us, by bringing to remembrance what Christ taught us, by working the works of God in us and through us. The Holy Spirit is the trans-creator. It's a big word. Let me explain that. That means he brings to us to the to bring us to the point that we become convicted of sin and we accept Jesus Christ. That means it transforms our lives. It brings new life, right? New life is creation. It's a trans creator, the agent of new life in Christ. It brings us to the point to accept Christ and changes our lives from one degree of glory to another. That means when you become a Christian, you just don't stay there. You want to your life to be transformed. It's not so much of coming to church. It's not so much of praying. It's not so much of fasting. But God himself helping you by the power of his Holy Spirit to change from one place to the other. That's what the Holy Spirit also does. For the Bible said, he's a helper. He is our help. And Jesus said, I will send you the helper and he will come. And he will help you. Let me bring one more Bible passage on this particular title that I'm talking about. That in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, it said that nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, our God, are being transformed into the same image from one glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God moves us as trans-creator, transforms us from our former life that sometimes we cannot reconcile with that of God. Or sometimes we that ourselves don't even like it. Sometimes people get to a point that they don't like themselves. They want to harm themselves. Jesus Christ will transform you from one degree of glory to the other. And when, as you're reading your daily devotion, you come to Mark chapter 5, where there was a guy who was self-harming. Was self-harming and was crying. And he was away from everybody. Nobody could bind him with chains. Sometimes we get to that point that nothing will help us. But when Jesus Christ intervenes, he moves us from one glory to the other. We grow from grace to grace. That is what he does for us. And he does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not an it, it's God himself at work in us. So we embrace it in our lives. Are you getting that? We embrace it. And we say, God, please fill us with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 22 of, listen, if you press it for me, Juliana, thank you very much. Verse 22 of John chapter 20. The reading is going to come up in a minute. Okay, I'll pick it from my stuff. When it comes up, we'll get it. And when he has said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. John 20, 22. He breathed upon them. When he said, peace be unto you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Therefore, will mean this. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It also means be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And John will add, and by fire. And John will add, and by fire. It means, but be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The word by in its original root word also means in the Holy Spirit. That means get soaked in it. It's as if you put your clothes in a washing machine. I was going to say dishwasher. Well, your place goes in the dishwasher and the clothes goes in the washing machine. So be baptized in this, because as you go in, you are coming out different, right? So you go in fully. Because if you put your plate half in the dishwasher, it will not be washed. So it is with your clothes. The machine will tear it apart. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We have to wait to be overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. We have to receive the Spirit to empower us. As it was recorded by Jesus Christ, his own mouth, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, I will give you, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. So, we receive this to empower us. God really loves us. He knows that sometimes we may be weak. Sometimes we don't feel like doing anything. Sometimes we feel like life is overwhelming us. Sometimes we can't even believe in testimonies of Jesus Christ. We say we are Christians, but we don't even live to please Christ, let alone tell somebody. But because we are weak in our behaviors, and sometimes even with our health, we find it so difficult to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Yeah, keep playing. That's good. So I just want you to understand this, that God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit, baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and for us to receive it to make us strong. My final point is the message of forgiveness of sins is central to our gospel. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That is a very important message for Christ followers, Christians, believers, anyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I can look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. It said, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always seek or try to do good to each other and to all people," or everyone. Forgiveness of sins comes after confession of sins. You see, if you're not confessing sins, if you're not confessing your sins, you don't receive forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached, the Bible said that their hearts were touched by the word of God and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent of your sins for it to be forgiven, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So there's a way that God wants us to connect with him powerfully. It is God's purpose, it is God's heart, it is God's desire that you and me will connect with him in a very powerful way so that we can have the full benefit of our salvation. A whole lot of people say, "We don't want God. Oh, we are young, we want to enjoy ourselves." But God said, one day, remember that there's going to be a day of an account, and that you have to account to God for all that you do. And I've been old enough. I've buried many people enough in this church and other places. Some in my own family, even my parents, for me to come to understand that when death hits you, that is when you need God so much, because it is so lonely. It is so painful. It is so awful. Some people say, "Oh, well, it's gone. Let it go." But then they forget that the emotional effect is like a wound under your skin. Jesus said, "I came, the Spirit of the living God is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to set free those who are held captive, and to release those who are in prison, and to bring a garment of praise for the spirit of mourning, and to heal those who are bruised." He wasn't thinking about physical bruising. He was thinking about emotional. It's deep. Bruising can hurt. And sometimes, statistics tell us that there are so many people in our country, sometimes they are depressed. Sometimes even it leads to mental illness. Because either they did not get a chance to grieve properly, or they toughen it up, or they did not give God a chance to heal them. But I just want you to know God is for us, and he wants you and me to come to that point that we can experience him powerfully. So, what am I saying in conclusion? That forgiveness of sins comes before, after confession of sins. And in his prayer, what he was teaching his disciples how to pray, whether you want to look at it in Luke chapter 11 or Matthew chapter 6, it said this: the disciples saw him praying, and they went to him and said, "Father, teach us how to pray, Master." And in the format that he taught them, it gets to a point and said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So today I want to plead with you that if there is bitterness in your heart, if there's someone that has hurt you and you can't forgive, I pray that please, this is the way of God. Surrender it to him. Surrender the pain to him. Surrender the agony to him. Surrender whatever you see it, either you've been disrespected or minimized or marginalized. Just talk to God about it and say, "God, you know what? I want to let go so that I'll be made free." Because if you don't let go, You are holding on to your sin. If you forgive sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Why am I saying this? Keep on praying. Playing is good. If you retain sin, it will destroy you. That's what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says. He says, see to it that none of you harbor in your heart any bitterness, which will have a root to spring out and eventually destroy you. If you hold bitterness, it will destroy you. If you forgive sins, they'll be forgiven. But if you do not forgive sin, they will not be forgiven. They will be retained. And it's not God who wants to retain sin. God forgives sin. It is you who retain those sins if you don't forgive. And if you retain them, the Bible says that it will destroy you. Because it will develop roots. And it will destroy you. That is why in Exodus chapter 28 verse 36, when God brought the former to actually, worship him at Mount Sinai, and he called the Levites and the priests in front of them, and he said, this is the way to worship God. Get a mitre and put it on the head of Aaron, the high priest, and in front of it a badge which will say, holiness to the Lord. God wants us to separate ourselves unto him. You see, bitterness, unforgiveness makes us unholy. It makes us dirty. And sin is an affront to God who made you. Because holiness to the Lord. God has put his people, us, to walk in holiness and his holy, holy presence. Sin is an offense and a rejection of the glory of God. We all know Romans 3 verse 23. Hallelujah. Sin is against the glory of God. You'll be devoid of the power, the beauty, the reflection, the awesome presence, and the influence of God over your life. Sin is a power that will keep you. Jesus mentioned these things because it meant so much to him. And sometimes I fall on my knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, just like Peter did. Or Thomas did. Or go away from me, Lord. Sin can make us stay away from the body of Christ. We need to make our peace with God by repentance. Today I would say, don't let sin harden your heart. Open to God today. All to Jesus I surrender. Shall we stand right now? Can we sing this song that Michael is playing, all to Jesus I surrender. And I want to give you the chance to pray to God and surrender yourself to him and ask God whatever he's saying to